Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our service, and I know that this is the time change, so everybody's probably a little bit tired today, but it's a beautiful day. Look at the sun shining, and it's starting to feel, well, look like spring, maybe not feel like it today, but looking forward to a great week. If you're visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to warmly welcome you. Glad that you're here with us. We have a couple of announcements, and then we'll open up our service.
Well, morning at least. As Pastor was saying, that we have a beautiful week, beautiful day. I would encourage you guys to get outside if you can. It's supposed to be 70 by the end of the week and sunny, so almost summer it feels like. This week, though, we have I can be thankful, right? This Tuesday, we have the Baltimore Rescue Mission. Friday at Pastor's House, we'll have the College and Career. And then there is a teen activity here. They're doing a Bible escape room. So teens, there's an activity this Friday here at the church. Saturday, we have the men's prayer breakfast and door-to-door visitation. There's a sign-up in the hallway bulletin board for that, as well as not this Thursday, but the following. There'll be the senior luncheon, so just be... There's a number of other bulletins or other papers assigned up on the bulletin board, so if you would, just look that way. Pastor Josh.
Our opening scripture reading is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1, skip a couple verses and pick some up later. 1 Samuel chapter 2, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. For there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail.'" Our theme for worship today: let's rest in God's strength, goodness, and tender care.
Please, let's all bow together for a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to really speak to our hearts today, and that our time of worship together will be very sweet and Christ-centered. Please, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just a beautiful day. Thank you for the change of seasons, how everything buds and flowers, and it's just a beautiful time of the year. And I pray that as we go through this season, that we would be reminded of the fact that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And I pray that as we're gathered this morning, we would have a renewed sense of how kind you are, how good, how righteous, and how holy you are. I pray that we would have a renewed sense of how much you care personally for your creation, and not just us, but all of creation. And I pray that as we reflect on these things, our hearts would be drawn to a position of strength as we rest fully upon your goodness and your grace. I pray that you would bless each person that is here this morning. May the word of God, as it's laid before us, speak and minister richly to our hearts. As we fellowship with one another, I pray that we would be deeply encouraged by the time we've spent together and under the ministry of Scripture. And I pray that as we go our separate ways later this day, that we would just be energized and prepared to face the challenges of the week. And I pray that we would face them with a godly perspective, that we'd face them in your strength, and that ultimately you would get the glory in our lives. Be with those who are not able to be with us this morning, whether it's sickness or travel. I pray that you would minister to them and uplift them, And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much for joining us for worship. Please stand with me and open your hymn books to hymn number one, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Hymn number one, we'll sing all four verses.
Thank you.
turn back just a few pages to hymn number 478. Number 478, It Is Well With My Soul. We'll sing all four verses. Come from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 22 through 34. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 34. The scriptures say, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body which ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves with bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
continue our singing, please stand with me. Number 503, Singing I Go. We'll sing the first and the second. We'll take a moment, greet our neighbors, and come back together. Sing out on that last. Singing I Go, a long life's road.
A trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any help or bounds, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted bones. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The path
singing. One more song before the sermon. Number 503 in our blue book. No, sorry, 41. Number 41 in our blue book. Worthy of Worship. We'll sing all three verses. We'll sing the last verse a cappella. You get two today. All right. Worthy of Worship.
Worthy of Worship. Worthy you. Father, Master, and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and Source of our life without end, You are worthy, Father, Creator, You are worthy. Sustainer, You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Amen. Please be seated. More.
I don't know about you, but I think that our music this morning, the congregational singing, all of the music has just been so very rich, so very Christ-centered, and so very, very helpful in preparing our hearts for what we are going to look at this morning from the scriptures. Our children can be dismissed to the back if they've not yet. And the rest of you, I'd want to invite you to come with me to Luke chapter 12. And the section of scripture we're reading is verses 22 through 34. Again, that's Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. And really, the main focus of this text in front of us is dealing with anxious doubts in a godly way. Dealing with anxious doubts in a godly way. Let's read the text together. We'll bow for prayer, ask the Lord to really speak to our hearts, and then we will jump into this very important text of Scripture. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they sow not, nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Boy, there's a lot for us to digest in those verses, is there not? Let's ask the Lord to help us to dig into the scriptures with a heart that is ready to receive the word. Our Father, thank you for the scriptures in front of us. And I am sure that in our midst and on the live stream are joined today people who have burdened hearts full of anxious cares, things that plague our minds, things that keep us up at night, things that occupy us throughout the day, things that we wish we could change, but we can't, questions that we wish we would have asked earlier, but we didn't. I pray as we open up the Word of God that the Spirit of God would take the text in front of us and impress upon our hearts the powerful truths that the Lord Jesus Christ expressed as he was teaching his disciples. Help our hearts to be tender to the word this morning. I pray that the Spirit of God would come alongside believers and uplift their spirits where they are downcast. I know within our church are many, many burdens. And so I pray that you will meet each of those that are financial and those that are physical and health, those that are internal struggles. I pray that you would uplift each person that is with us and each person that has joined us today. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. As I always do, I like to begin by summarizing the passage in front of us. And this is what I think the text is communicating. Christ called his disciples to reflect on their Father's faithful care over his creation, so they would learn to process their anxious doubts through the abundant evidence of God's goodness and tender care. Let me read that again. Christ called his disciples to reflect on their Father's faithful care over his creation, so they would learn to process their anxious doubts through the abundant evidence of God's goodness and tender care. To put it very simply, God is very good, and God is very patient, and God is very kind, and God is actively at work in our lives. And because that is true, there is no place for us to be full of cares and burdens and anxious doubts. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to begin by talking to you a little bit about the significance of this Sunday, which maybe you are not aware of. Do you realize that 4 years ago on this Sunday, the second Sunday in March, was the last time our church gathered together before the COVID shutdown? Do you know that? I remember that day very well. In fact, I think everybody that was there could have probably sat in that section right there. And a lot of us were like, what in the world is going on? And we had no idea what the next several months and I guess years would bring about. Had no idea. The fact is that what we experienced 4 years ago is something that's really shaped our country in a very significant way. In fact, I was reading a Pew Research poll the other day. This was taken, or it was written, in December of 2023, so this is not very dated. And it states that nearly 90% of American adults believe we are experiencing a mental health crisis. I guess I'd like to know who the 10% are that say we're not. Guess you know what I'm thinking. In that survey, they broke down several different categories. One of the categories that they broke down was American high school students. And believe it or not, 42% of those who responded to the survey said that they experienced persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. Did you know that over the last 2 years, over 100,000 people have died from drug overdoses each year? Do you realize that this past year, 2023, there were over 250,000 people who died from what they call deaths of despair? Basically, that would be drug overdoses, alcohol-related, or they've taken their own lives. These are stunning statistics. These are things that really should trouble each of us. Well, actually, when I say trouble, we need to process these in a healthy manner, but what it tells you is that our nation's really not in a good place. But I don't believe that our nation is where we are today because of COVID. COVID was a catalyst that really revealed something that was really wrong under the surface in this nation. And what's really under the surface that's wrong with this nation is that there is a worldview problem. Now, there are lots of contributing factors to these statistics. I don't want to oversimplify what we're talking about this morning. But the simple fact is there's a major worldview problem that is at the root of all of these problems. And there are lots and lots of people who have despair because the simple fact is they don't believe they have any value. And they don't believe that they have any value because that's what they have been taught as soon as they started going to school and as soon as they sat in their science classes. And there have been people that have been taught that what is clearly reality is not reality. And the very foundations of marriage and family and the kind of morality that really keeps the fabric of a nation together has basically been disentangled and disintegrated in our land. And so what we're seeing is the fruit of a worldview problem within our nation. I read this statement by John Owen a couple of weeks ago, and this is what he stated hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Ignorance of God and ourselves is the great principle and cause of all our disquietude. And that word disquietude means anxieties and uneasiness. We could say the struggles that are going on in our hearts. And this arises mostly not from want of light and instruction, but from want of consideration and application. What an absolutely stunning statement. He's right. And what we're going to see from the Word of God this morning is that what Jesus is going to address, this issue, he's going to address it. He's really going to lay before us the kinds of stuff that John Owen's saying, this is the way Christians need to think if there is turmoil in their souls. And as people begin to build their lives on the scriptures and understanding what it says about God and understanding what it says about them and understanding what it says about how he works in the world, that is a foundational peace to helping that person have stability in a world that is full of tremendous trouble. And by the way, this man, John Owen, lived at a really terrible time in England. Terrible time. And so let's dig into this text this morning and see what the scriptures have to say for us. The first thing I want you to notice from God's word is that there is a connection between worry, hypocrisy, fear, and covetousness. Let me say that again. There is a connection between worry, hypocrisy, fear, and covetousness. Now, a lot of us are sitting here going, well, how in the world did you get that? Well, how is fear and anxiety and hypocrisy, how are they similar? How is covetousness similar to these things? What is the connection between those? Well, I want you to notice the way that Jesus speaks in the text in front of us. He says in verse number 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now that word therefore is very, very important because what it tells us is that what Jesus is about to address, anxious thoughts, and I'm going to define what we're talking about there, that this in his mind is connected to everything else he's just talked about. And what did Jesus talk about? Well, he talked about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and how this hypocrisy was rooted in the fact that their view of God was wrong. He talks about covetousness, and fear is something that is talked about all throughout the text in front of us. In the mind of our Savior, there is a connection between those various pieces that in our minds may seem completely disconnected from one another. So the first thing I want to mention here is we need to ask the question, well, what does Christ mean when he says, take no thought for your life? I think it's important for us to at least try to address that so we understand what he's saying we're not supposed to do. Well, the first thing I want to mention is the negative. We are not talking about a godly internal tension that should be a regular part of our Christian experience. There are certain things internally that when we experience them, they're not sinful. They're a normal part of the Christian experience. And in fact, if we were to dig into the Word of God, we would find way more examples than what I'm going to mention this morning. But I do want to mention a couple just so that you can see that in fact, this is something that we have to consider when we address this topic. There is such a thing as a healthy introspection. For instance, at the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, he says, let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, when he says, let him examine himself, what he's saying is a person, before they come to the Lord's table, needs to pause and they need to evaluate a question. What is the manner in which I'm coming to the table? Am I coming with an arrogance? Am I coming with a flippancy? Am I coming with problems between me and a brother in Christ? And I know it's there and they know it's there and I'm just unwilling to address this issue. Am I coming in a way that is inconsistent with the depth of that moment, or am I coming in the way that the Lord would have me to be? This is not about whether or not the person is worthy themselves. Nobody's worthy. It's about the attitude. It's about the manner in which they come. Or in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, he talks about considering the goodness of living according to God's will. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that word prove means that I'm going to actually sit down and internal in my mind, I'm going to consider whether or not the will of God is a good thing or a bad thing. I'm going to wrestle with what I'm supposed to be doing. Or in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And the idea is you need to consider the nature of the work that you're doing. So there is a category where a person is being introspective in a healthy manner. That can be taken too far very quickly, and I'll address that in just a second. There's also a healthy sense of consequence. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. And the idea is that when we have sinned against God and there's repentance before God about that sin, all of a sudden we are very sobered by our own sinfulness and how susceptible we are to sin. And that's going to work into our heart some measure of, could I use the word, some internal noise. I'm going to say, I don't want to do this because I realize how destructive it is. And then we see a healthy sense of duty. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably in reverence and in godly fear." Even in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." So there is a certain kind of internal tension that you and I may feel that is not what Jesus is talking about in these verses. When I feel the sense of my duty and my responsibility and I'm motivated to do it, that's not a bad thing. Or when I step back and I examine the direction in which I'm going and the way in which I'm walking, that's not a bad thing. Or when I have sinned and there's a peace where I've come to repentance before God and I feel this weight, I don't want to do that again. Those are not bad things. But there is an internal tension that is very sinful. And Jesus addresses it. There is a such thing as a very unhealthy introspection as well. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And the idea is that when a believer comes into the presence of God, they should never be trembling in fear saying, "I don't know if God accepts me, I don't know if God loves me, and I don't know if I'm really forgiven." If you've placed your faith in the gospel, you're accepted in the beloved. And you're not supposed to feel this tension that I'm afraid to come into the presence of my Father. Or a disquieted conscience that's rooted in doubts about God's promises. Listen to 1 John 4:18. He says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear is torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." This is a fascinating statement. Basically, what John is saying in these verses is that a believer that does not claim the promises of God and is not living in the light of the truths of Scripture is a believer who's afraid of God in a way that is unhealthy for the believer. In a way that we should not. And as I grow in a knowledge of the Lord, and I grow in a knowledge of my position, and I grow in a depth of love toward him, it removes that fear and that anxiety in the presence of God, and I recognize that he is Father. He loves me, and he's good. An unhealthy fixation on what we can't control. And by the way, this is really getting into the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Luke 12:6, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, ye are of more value than many sparrows." An unhealthy fixation on what carries minimal value. Luke 10:41, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Let me put this in the simplest terms that I can. What Jesus is talking about in these verses is a fearful fixation on things that are not our duty, that may not even be true, are outside our control, and are secondary in importance. Let me say it again, because I don't think it's up there. A fearful, and that's not his fault, that's mine. A fearful fixation on things that are not our duty. They may not be true. That gets a lot of us. How many times do you assume something may happen and it just destroys your day, right? Not just a day. It's outside of your control. You can't control it. It's secondary in importance. It's not something that I should be worried about. It's not a big deal. I need to just let it go. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus is addressing here. And there's a root connection between these different expressions of internal noise that I mentioned earlier. "Therefore, I say unto you." A disquieted spirit is the major focus of all of what we're reading in these verses. For instance, in verse 4, he says, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body." Verse 5, "Fear him that hath power to cast into hell," rather than fearing man. Verse 7, "Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Verse 22, "Take no thought for your life." Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do you see what Jesus is talking about? This entire section is dealing with this topic of what's going on inside a disquieted spirit on things that are outside of our control. They're secondary in importance. They may not even be the case, and it's not our duty. That's not what we're supposed to be consumed with. That's what Jesus is saying. And the root cause of this internal noise has three pieces. And you see these three pieces in the first passage that we looked at several weeks ago, the second passage that Pastor Josh dealt with a couple weeks ago, and then our text today. The first cause is a faulty view of God. Verse number 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of him that killeth the body, and after that hath no more that they can do. And as we dug into that text of scripture, we saw that basically saying, rather than fearing people and being a hypocrite, think about God and think about your relationship to him. And if you're not a believer, turn to Christ. And if you are a believer, then rest in the position that you have in him. How you think about God is everything. That's what he's saying. And the second root cause is what was addressed in Pastor Josh's message. A faulty system of values. Verse 15, take heed, beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's not about how much stuff you got in your house. It's not about how much money you have in your bank account. It's not about your wealth and accumulation. That's not the definition of a person's life. And when a person believes it is, and they may not tell you this, they might not say, well, I believe that life's all about money. But you know how you know that's at the heart of their worldview? They're disquieted because they want what other people have. It's true. They're embarrassed at what they don't have. They're always concerned about what other people think of them. What is the cause of that? Covetousness. A faulty system of values. And then thirdly, a lack of trust in God's providence. And that's what we're dealing with this morning. Verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do you see that when he talks about covetousness and he talks about hypocrisy and he talks about anxiety and fear as is defined in this passage of scripture, he's saying at the core of those things is a faulty view of God, a faulty system of values, and a lack of trust in God's providence. And so whether my life is going down the covetousness road or the hypocrisy road or the anxiety road, I have the same fundamental problem. And it's at the heart level. It's in my worldview. And the truth is that we have a tendency to say, I don't like the covetousness thing, but the hypocrisy thing, eh. I mean, as long as it's not too bad, I'm okay with it. Or, hey, we're all anxious people. And listen, what I'm preaching to you today, it's not like, you know, I've got this, you know, I got this done, man. I don't have to worry about this anymore. No, it's not like that at all. Not at all. But the same root goes to those different expressions. So the truth, second truth I want you to notice this morning is that we may need to rethink how we think about our lives this morning. Now, when I say may, I mean may. I mean, I know I'm speaking to almost all Christians in this room and people who have studied the Bible for a good chunk of their life. And so we know intellectually the right answers. The real test isn't what we can regurgitate or what we could write down or what we would tell people in a conversation. It's how we live our life day in and day out. It's not about what we say when we're gathered here this morning. It's about the way that we live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. It's about the way that we manage our homes. It's about the way that we do our work. It's about how we raise our children. It's about how we manage our finances. It's about how we interact with the news stories that are going on around us. We might need to rethink how we think about our lives. And so he says in verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. What an amazing little statement. The life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. The true value of our life is not what a lot of people that live around us believe is the true value of their life. And we know that by the way people live their lives. It's not about the things that we accomplish in life. I'm not saying we should shoot low and hit it every time. I'm not suggesting that. But it's not about what you're able to accomplish in life. It's not about our experiences and, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. The fact is, that's not what defines our lives. It's not our reputation. It's not our academic credentials. It's not the wealth we accumulate. Now, why did I mention those things? Because that's the way most people's lives are defined. You know how a person defines their life based on what people say about them at their funeral. It's really, this is the truth. Well, man, he did this and she did that, and they tell you all these things. And you could either say valuable or not valuable. A true demonstration of what a life is supposed to be, and one that falls far, far short. And Christ addressed this issue so directly in three ways. Listen to what he says. Verse number 7. He says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. What's he saying? Well, you have value because you're made in the image of God. That pretty much takes all the other things and says, that's not it. You're made in the image of God. He's ascribed value to you. Guess what? If your worldview doesn't believe made in the image of God, guess what? You're going to have a really hard time viewing yourself as valuable and anything but what you accumulate or the credentials that you get in the world or how people think of you. The second thing is found in verse 15. He says, take heed, beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our value is not defined by the possessions we accumulate. Thirdly, verse 23, life is more than meat and the body than raiment. We are not just physical bodies with daily needs and desires. A lot of people view us as just animals who just follow our passions, and we're defined by what we want and how we feel. Yet the Bible couldn't be further from such a worldview. And so that moves me to truth number 3. We have to reflect on how God governs his creation. And this is going to be the key component that really motivates us to dealing with these anxious thoughts that we have in our hearts. We've got to reflect. Another word for reflect is consider. Or another word is meditate on, chew on these things. Let this continually run through your mind. Did you know that anxiety is a form of meditation? It is. It's a form of meditation, okay? The thing Jesus is telling us not to do is a kind of anxious thought where our mind is constantly going. You know, your mind's constantly go. My mind constantly goes. And it's going somewhere. Either it's being driven by emotion irrationally, or it's being guided by what is true, what is right, principle. Notice what he says. Verse 24, consider the ravens. Not the football team, guys. Consider the ravens. In fact, when I think of a raven, you know what a raven is? It's kind of like a different kind of vulture, okay? It really is. It's an animal that it just feeds on dead carcasses and it eats whatever's available. He says, think about the ravens. And everybody goes, unclean animals, don't want to think about them. He says, they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barns. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Like, of course. Which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies. This is a great time to consider the lilies, right? Got the daffodils coming up in my yard. All this stuff's budding, and I'm hoping it doesn't get below certain temperature. It's going to kill all my peach blossoms, just holding on, right? Anxious about something that doesn't matter. Consider the lilies. They grow and they toil not. They spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow cast in the oven, how much will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? So what's he saying? When people are fearful, their most natural response is to mask the noise. Isn't that true? Why are so many people going to substances? I mean, ultimately, why is that? Well, it's because it masks the noise. It gives them relief from what's going on inside. But you know, God tells us to the exact opposite. He says, rather than masking the noise, he says you need to think, but you need to think in the right way. Another way to put it is you need to guide your thoughts on what is true and what is going to help you deal with what is going on internally. In other words, we need to consider internally. We need to talk to ourselves, for lack of a better way of putting it, about what's going on inside. He says, consider the ravens. Or, I'm sorry, he doesn't talk about what's going on inside. He says, consider what's around you. Verse 24, consider the ravens. Verse 27, consider the lilies. Verses 25 and 26, consider your own personal limitations. He says, before you get all agitated and anxious about what's going on, look at the things around you that demonstrate God is good, that demonstrate that God cares. Do you see all those birds? You're not planting fields for them. Well, unless you're a dove hunter, all right? You're not planting for the birds. They're not planting the thing for themselves. They just go out there and they find food. It's a part of the order of God's creation, how he designed things. Consider the lilies. This is great. You know, during the winter when everything looks dead and the ground freezes, it's just brown everywhere. What you don't realize as you're driving down these different roads is that there are places all along the way. You can't see them in the winter, but there's all kinds of bulbs there. And those bulbs are down into the surface, and they're like in a dormant stage, but they're not dead. They're alive. And as soon as the temperature gets just right where those bulbs are planted, and by the way, they weren't necessarily planted by somebody who says, I want this to look really nice. Some of them that, you know, it's a compost pile. Somebody threw it out there. There are bulbs in there and they didn't know it. And it ends up in a weird place and it starts growing. But when the temperature gets right, all of a sudden, boom, they come right up. And as they come up, they go into bloom and we just go, oh, that's so beautiful. So pretty. He says, well, they do that because God made them to do that. They're not thinking about it, like, oh, I want to be beautiful today. I wonder where I'm going to get my meal today. That's not the, these are plants, folks. These are animals. He says, but God takes care of them and they're beautiful. He says, how many of you have the power to add a cubit to your height? Nobody can. He says, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? His point is, why do you waste so much energy on things you have no ability to control? Why does it consume so much of your energy, so much of your time? It's wasting away your life. That's what he's saying. Why are you concerned about things you can't control? Another one would be, why are you so concerned about things that you don't even know if it's true? But he doesn't want us to just think about what's around us. He wants us to think about implication. And so the implication is this: God takes care of his creation, and our fundamental problem is a faith problem. In verse 24, he says, God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God takes care of animals that are incapable of rational thought. They're not building barns. They're not planting rows. They're just surviving because God manages his creation. Verse 28, he takes care of the grass that's used to kindle fires to bake bread. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Our faith needs to mature. When he says in verse 28, O ye of little faith, he's not saying you're an unbeliever. He calls them his little flock. He calls them disciples. You know what that tells me? What it tells me is I could be a Christian who loves Christ, has trusted in the finished work of Christ. I know I'm going to heaven, but I really struggle with this. I could do that. This doesn't have any indication on whether or not I'm a Christian, okay? Christians can have tremendous struggles in these areas. The problem isn't that we don't have faith. It's that our faith is not matured. It's not developed. It's not grown the way that it should. And that's why he says, ye of little faith. He says, you're not thinking the way that you could and the way that you should. And you're not acting upon what is true because you've not followed what I'm telling you to do. So that moves us to truth number four. We should approach life radically different from those who do not know God. Listen to the way he puts it in verses 29 to 34. He says, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth doth corrupt. Here's what Jesus is saying. Don't live like a secularist. I guess the way he would have said it then was don't live like a pagan. Okay. Are we allowed to use that anymore? Well, it's true. I mean, if I don't know God and I'm living outside of that, I'm living the way he's describing. The truth is that secularism is a religion. It's a religious system that's gripped our culture. You know why we have all these problems? It's because it's rotten at the root. He says, seek not what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink. Be ye not doubtful. After all these things the nations of the world seek after. Some people say that we're just stardust or nuclear waste that exploded into the origin of life as it is. Come on. You wonder why people doubt their value? We're not stardust or nuclear waste. Thank God for that. We were created out of the dirt, though. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, created them. We're not simply advanced animals that developed intelligence over billions of years. We're not defined by our passions. You know how many people today, they define their life by what they want? They don't start with thief and adulterer, do they? They don't start with, I just want to please me. But that's how they think. We're not defined by our passions. This present world is not all that there is. And I know that as Christians, we know that's true. So the question is, why do we sometimes live practically just like people who believe those things? It doesn't make sense, does it? We need to live like Christians, verses 31 and 32. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Rather, all these things, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What Jesus is saying is so simple. God is your Father, and he's going to meet your needs. Rather than fretting about his ability or his willingness to sustain your life, reflect on what is true and invest your life in the eternal purposes for which he created you. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, our minds are active and our bodies want to work and we want to do stuff. He says, channel that energy and channel that thought into what is productive, into what has value, into what lasts forever. That's what he means when he says, sell and buy bags that aren't going to rot and stuff that cannot be stolen. What's he saying? Why don't you quit living your life for the stuff of this world? Start investing in eternity. That's what he's saying. Invest in what really matters. Be consumed with the kingdom of God and living for the purpose for which he designed for each of us. You say, well, what's the takeaway, Pastor? Here's the takeaway. Realize that a biblical perspective is not only true, but it is also liberating, and it provides the foundation of a truly rich life. It's the truth. I've mentioned this before, but when you read the book of Proverbs, one of the things that's emphasized is the path of the righteous is like the shining light. It shines more and more unto the perfect day, and the way of the wicked is as darkness. They do not know at what they stumble. When a person chooses to take what God gives them and they invest it in the purpose for which He designed their life, and they emphasize what has eternal significance rather than temporal significance, and their value system is that this is what God says really matters, and this is secondary. And they get their values aligned with a biblical worldview, and they recognize the value that they have in the presence of God, and they realize His goodness and His wisdom and His personal care, and they actually believe it, and they begin to live like it's true. That liberates people to live a rich life. I didn't say it makes them physically rich. Gives them the ability to live a truly rich life. We don't need to live our lives consumed with all the what ifs and all the what abouts and all the if onlys. And every one of us in this room's got a few of those, right? Those distractions keep us from learning, growing, and thriving in the present. We've got to remind ourselves that He loves us and cares for us in the same way that He cares for the rest of creation. However, He actually does it even more. He says, "Are you not better than the ravens?" That's what He says. If He takes care of the grass, which is cut and thrown in an oven so they can kindle to make bread, are you not more valuable than that? He takes care of all those things. He's saying, listen, look around you. God's good. He's wise. He takes care of His creation. He's going to take care of you. That's what He's saying. Let's pour our lives into knowing and delighting in Him. Let's pour our lives into investing the resources He has entrusted to us in eternal pursuits. Let's grow in our willingness to trust Him to meet our needs as we invest our lives in those God-given responsibilities. Maybe one of the simplest ways to put this is, when we do what God tells us to do, He takes care of what's none of our business, outside of our control, secondary. He takes care of all those things. He says, don't burden yourself with the things that belong to me. Do what I tell you to do. Invest in what really matters. That is the takeaway from this text. So how does someone deal with these internal struggles? Seek the kingdom of God. Know your Father. And live like what the Bible says about Him is actually true. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we recognize that we are all very feeble people, so prone to distraction and so easily duped by the system of thinking around us. Lord, help us to learn to guide our thoughts into the way of truth. Help us to fix our attention on You. Help us to live like what You say is most important really is. Help us to be concerned with what is eternal. Father, I pray for our church. Help us to grow in these areas. Help the faith that is maybe very little in some of our lives to mature and to grow and to become strong, so that we're not just in the position to think right, but we're in the position to help others and share their burdens and shoulder their loads with them. May we be a wise, spiritually matured people so that we honor You, we can really invest in the lives of other people. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please, let's take our hymn books out, and we're going to turn to hymn 475 for our closing hymn, and the song is Rejoice in the Lord. 475. And if there's anyone here that needs to reach out, please don't hesitate to do that. I know the point of this sermon was not to expound the gospel, but if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, please don't leave this place without coming and speaking to me about it. If you're dealing with struggles, please don't hesitate to reach out. You're not the only person dealing with what you're dealing with. One of the biggest hurdles for people getting help is they think they're the only one with that problem. I promise you that's the case. That is the biggest hurdle. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody reach out to me and say, I know you've probably never dealt with a situation like this. And they lay it out and I'm like, not true. God's word has the answers. Let's dig in together. Let's work through this. So let's remember that. Let's all stand together, please. 475. Rejoice in the Lord. We're going to sing all three verses together this morning.
God never moves without purpose or plan.
Song. Mr. Jenny, could you please come and close us in prayer? And I hope that you'll be able to join us again tonight. I do want to give you some updates on some folks in our church who are dealing with some pretty serious things. So if you're following the prayer sheet, you'll have some of those items. I'll also mention a couple of things tonight. Some things are praises and some things are prayer requests. So please keep that in mind. Mr. Jenny.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the privilege we have of meeting together this morning in your house on this beautiful Lord's Day. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you for the great God that you are. Thank you for the great sacrifice you made when you sacrificed your son for our sin, Lord. Thank you also for the reminder this morning that we don't need to worry, but we just need to turn our trust to you, Lord, that you will supply our needs. Thank you for the fact that we have the privilege of going out into our mission field, Lord, and spreading the good news of what we've heard this morning to those around us, our friends, our neighbors, and our co-workers, Lord, that we might have also the privilege of seeing some of them come to a saving knowledge of you. Pray now, Lord, that you just go with us, guide and direct us throughout the day. Bring us back again safely tonight, and we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.